First is from Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13. And our second one is from Luke 9. So Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my son will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who appalled at him, his appearance was disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and that they not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, a familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us had turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our second reading starts in Luke 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard all about what was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida, but the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowds away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodgings, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Once when Jesus, who did the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Son of man must teach us of the law, and he must be killed and on the 3rd day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James went with him up into the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. "A voice, whom I have chosen, listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found Jesus was alone. The disciples had kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen.
Thanks, Leslie. And good morning again, everybody. Great to be gathered around the Word with you this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've worked in our world. We pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds, and that we might hear you clearly this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a couple of weeks ago now, I think, I was telling you about a friend of mine, someone I knew back in Perth where I lived. It was years ago, and I don't know if you remember that story, but in conversation over a barbecue, we discovered that this guy was in the army. And we asked him a few more direct questions, and we found out this guy was in the SAS, right, the Army Special Forces, because they're barracked there in Perth. And I got to know him a bit because I would take my daughter to swimming lessons and he would take his daughter. So when he was in town, which wasn't often, I'd bump into him and I'd ask him questions because he just lived in this completely different world to me. And I'd seen a TV documentary on the SAS selection course and I'd read a few things about it and it just seemed seriously fearsome, right? Like seriously hard, which it is. They sleep deprive you. You know, worse than when you have a newborn baby, if you can imagine that. You know, they make you run and run. They just sort of take you to the end of your physical resources. I read one book that says they strip you. You know, they try to stress you psychologically. They put you in physical stress positions. They leave you there for hours. Just this relentless punishment, all designed to test how resilient you are and how far you can go before mentally you break. Sounded terrible to me. And so I asked him about some of this stuff at swimming lessons one day, you know, was it true? And he just laughed and said, yeah, they do all sorts of things like that. And he said, actually, we've just changed the selection course recently because we realised we were doing stuff to our own people that's against the Geneva Convention. He said, we were doing stuff to our own people and they were doing it to the recruits and they'd done it to him. And I just looked at him in amazement and he must have seen it in my face because even though he'd been through it, he just laughed about it. He just laughed. And he told me other stories, you know, about, he never said much. He'd been in the mountains there somewhere. He said it was so cold. Couldn't feel his fingers for days. He got back to base. He said it took 2 weeks before he had any feeling back in his fingers at all. And for a while he thought he might lose them. And I remember saying, mate, that is awful. Like 2 weeks worried you might lose your fingers. I mean, these are pretty handy things. And he just shrugged it off, laughed about it. And I realised, it didn't matter what he'd suffered. It didn't matter what he might still have to go and suffer. Because you don't join the SAS just in name, do you? If you pass that selection course, the reality is it changes everything. Changes everything. Life will never be the same again. Like that just changes every aspect of your life, and it did for this guy. Because it isn't part-time. That's what I realised. You are either fully in or you're not in at all. Even when you find yourself faced with maybe losing your fingers. And so I realised it didn't matter how hard it was going to get for this guy. He was fully in and he would keep going. Come what may. Now, knowing Jesus has some similarities to that. Now, in a way, that's a strange comparison to make, isn't it? I mean, you might be sitting there going, what? There's no grueling selection course to be accepted as a follower of Jesus. But what? Your life will never be the same. Once you realize the truth of who Jesus is, nothing can ever be the same again. And it was made quite clear in that passage that Leslie read for us. Jesus brings the kingdom of God. And there has been no bigger change to the world since it was created than that. And if you accept that new reality, it changes everything, every aspect of your life. Once you know who Jesus is, you know the true reality of things. And a bit like the SAS, you can't participate in that part-time. No matter what trials might come your way, you are either fully in or not at all. And that's what we get to consider for ourselves this morning. See, Herod there in that passage, and if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see it. If you've got the leaflet, you'll see the text is printed on your leaflet for you as well. Herod asks the right question, the question everyone needs to ask. Who is this man? That's the question he asks in verse 9. Who is this man? Peter answers the same question correctly when Jesus asks the same question there in verse 18. Peter says, God's Messiah. That's who you are. And that's what, as we heard in our all ages spot, Jesus Christ is Jesus the Messiah. He is the Christ. Peter gets it right. And it's made really clear, isn't it, on that mountain in verse 28. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to be there on that mountain? Peter, John and James, they're on this mountain with Jesus, and somehow Jesus changes before their eyes. They see him in all his glory. And they see those Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Moses, and they are radiant. They are getting this glimpse of heavenly glory. You remember Moses, he led God's people, saved from slavery over 1,000 years before. And Elijah, about 800 years earlier, he'd spoken God's word. He'd warned God's people they needed to turn back to God. See, they're both there with Jesus. And they show that Jesus' mission. Jesus is God's Messiah, and he's part of God's plan for his people. Just like those two huge figures from biblical history. And as if we needed more convincing than that, then they hear the voice of God. This really is God's Messiah. And Luke doesn't want us to miss that. But it's one thing to say it, and it's another to understand what that means to us personally, isn't it? See, Peter here, he's correctly identified who Jesus is. He's been there through all of this as it's been unfolding. But in the rest of the passage, what we see is that the disciples still don't really get what it means, at least not yet, not fully. Because to say that Jesus is the Messiah means something. As I said before, what it means is that the kingdom of God is coming. And in our case, actually, it's here. See, Jesus has already paid the price for sin for us. He's died and faced judgment for sin. He's been raised again to life. He has ascended to be with God the Father. That has all happened. He's already completed God's plan to bring forgiveness and salvation through faith. And so what that means is that the kingdom of God is here. It will be fully brought into effect on the last day, but in a very real sense, it's here. God's Messiah brings the kingdom of God. And it's a change in the state of affairs of the world. Did you notice at the beginning of the passage, Jesus sends the disciples to do? What did he send them out for? He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And those two things are actually closely related. I was talking with someone recently and they said, it is so hard to reconcile that God is real, but there's just so much suffering going on around me. You know, the implication was, why wouldn't God sort that out? And I said, that's a really fair question. It's a really fair question. And I said, the reality is, God created and it was good. But we try to live thinking that we know best, and we don't. We mess it up. And that's why there's suffering. And there's brokenness. But God has done something to sort that out. He sent his Messiah to bring the kingdom of God into existence. And that's God healing his creation. Because God brings forgiveness for sin through the Messiah, through Jesus. And through him, everything will be put back the way it was supposed to be. So if you say, like Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, then it means that you realize that the kingdom of God is here and the state of affairs of the world are changed forever. And like the SAS, see, the reality of everything, it's changed with Jesus, so you can't be half in. You're either fully in and part of the kingdom following Jesus, or you're not. And notice how God works here to bring people into that kingdom. Notice how God works to bring people into his kingdom. We see it on that journey where Jesus sent out his disciples. He says, take nothing with you. Take nothing. I mean, it'd be like sending me off to walk to Renmark or Peterborough right now, just like this. Now, you may like to do that, but if you tried to get me to do that, I think I'd be fairly against that idea, leaving right now with nothing. Like, you just wouldn't do that, would you? But Jesus sent his disciples out that way because there was an urgency to tell people the gospel, to tell them about this new reality of the kingdom of God, to depend on God and his provision to them, to fully trust him as they do his ministry. See, people, they enter the kingdom of God by hearing the gospel, and so it means there's nothing more important or urgent than that task. It means someone has to tell them. Someone must proclaim the kingdom of God to them. Someone must do that ministry of God and do it in dependence on God, trusting that he will provide people who hear the word into his kingdom. And the disciples, they struggle with that, at least at this point, because they go on the journey with nothing and they successfully heal and they cast out demons. They proclaim the kingdom of God as they go, and they do it all with Jesus' authority, all completely dependent on God. But when they see the crowd needs food, did you notice their first instinct is not to turn to Jesus, but to send the crowd on their way? Jesus challenges the disciples to provide the food. They can't think how that could be possible. So Jesus says, arrange them in groups of 50. He looks to heaven, and we see this is God providing for the needs of the crowd. Just as he did through Moses when God's people travelled through the wilderness so long before. Now Jesus could have done the distribution himself, couldn't he? If he could provide like he did, I'm sure he could distribute it. But notice, he gets the disciples to hand out the food. See, to minister and proclaim the kingdom of God, the disciples already had all they needed in Jesus. They just needed to trust he'd provide. They just needed to trust that he would provide. But while he will provide what's needed, it won't be easy. Straight after, when Peter says Jesus is the Messiah, verse 22, if you look at that with me, verse 22, Jesus says he will suffer, he'll be killed and then raised again on the third. Read that far, but in verse 44, he tells the disciples the same thing again, and they don't understand. Because Jesus is God's king. He is a king, but he's a king like no other king that the human race has ever seen. He's a servant king. Only ever puts our needs before his own. So at great cost to himself, he would go to defeat death by dying himself to bring forgiveness and to bring resurrected life to us and bring his kingdom into existence. Now, humanly speaking, that's not what you would expect from a powerful king, is it? It's a kingdom that, from a human point of view, maybe doesn't make much sense. Except when you really think about it, it makes perfect sense. This is a kingdom where there is no value put on self-importance. There's no getting ahead at the expense of someone else. There's no selfish desire. We're the last of first. And where actually what's valued is putting others before yourself. See, this kingdom, its values, they are at odds with the world's values. And what that means is that it will be resisted, and sometimes very strongly. Following a king who suffered will bring suffering to those who follow him, and Jesus clearly warns that in this life it will not be easy. He says in verse 23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." If you know anything about the cross, crucifixion was an instrument of torture. Anyone following the king who died on the cross must daily take up theirs, says Jesus. In other words, it will be hard. We should expect to suffer, and not just once. Daily, Jesus says. Daily, if we follow Jesus into his kingdom of eternal life. So it begs the question, are we prepared for the kingdom of God? Are we prepared for that? A theologian who said this, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." There's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. And this morning we get to consider, are we prepared for it? See, if we go quietly about our lives and conform to the world and its values, but as Jesus says in verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I remember being at work before I went into ministry full time. Not that this isn't work, just saying my other work. Before I went into ministry full time. And I remember there was a conversation I was part of with my workmates, and someone made this comment, something along the lines of not being in church, not being into all that stuff. You know, it was really dismissive in its tone, almost derogatory. And there was that slight pause in the conversation. You know when the conversation has that slight pause and you know that's your chance to say something, to step into it? That pause happened. And I just let it slide right by because it was hard. And I knew I would probably suffer in some way, some small way, if I spoke up. There's an example of being ashamed. But I thank God that I'm forgiven through repentant faith in Jesus, that he does give me what I need. And so that situation is not always what happens. I've also spoken to many people about the kingdom of God and things to do with the kingdom. Some have been saved through that. God has saved through his word, and there's been times I've suffered for it. There are people who should be close to me that aren't. And that hurts. And I know there are people here this morning who've suffered in the same way, some with close family. But even with that in mind, there is nothing more loving than to tell someone about the life Jesus offers them in this kingdom, in his kingdom. In places outside of Australia, that sort of thing can be far worse, can't it? I have a friend in another country, their home's been raided by police because they are proclaiming the kingdom of God. And I knew a lady in Sydney, a refugee, she'd fled her country because she had become a Christian, called Jesus her Lord and Saviour. She had been physically beaten for it. She had scars across her back because she had denied herself and chosen to live her life for him. She knew there was nothing more loving than to tell someone about the life that Jesus offers. And Jesus says that it will inevitably lead to suffering, of sacrificial living at odds with the world. Putting self-motivated purposes aside, imitating Jesus will bring humiliation. Telling people about him will at times bring suffering. Are we prepared for that? See, the kingdom of God is here, and it changes everything. People need to know that. And they will not know it unless they're told. In this area here of Campbelltown, there's about 54,000 people, according to the council. Now, if you use the data from the last Australian Community Survey, at least 80%, and I'm sure it's more, at least 80% need to hear about the kingdom of God. That's 40,000 people just here on our doorstep. Who in Campbelltown is better placed than? It won't be easy. It may well hurt. But through faith in Jesus, we know from what we've heard this morning, he will sustain us with what we need as we follow him. As we proclaim his kingdom, one who places their trust in him. And there is nothing more loving than that. If you think about the way the Christian faith has spread across the world from the beginnings of what we read here this morning, the disciples of Jesus who were there eventually would proclaim the kingdom all across that region. And then others would go out after them doing the same, on and on through the ages. And they did it because they understood very well, or at least they came to understand very well, what Jesus says in verses 24 and 25. Look at those two verses with me. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? See, Jesus has already paid the cost of God's judgment for us. He bear now, however difficult, will be so very worth it. Will be so very worth it. Can you imagine standing there on the last day, gathered around Jesus in his eternal kingdom, and looking around, recognize those who followed Jesus alongside you, and recognizing others, ones that you told about the kingdom of God, but you had no idea that they heard. But they are standing there because you did, and they placed their trust in Jesus. Can you imagine what that will be like, the joy of that? And how in all eternity that will be all that matters. And any hurt and mocking and damaged pride in this life won't mean anything at all. I'm sure many of you know Chris Castellan's not here this week, but has been a member of this church since we started. He told me this story once, and I have his permission to retell it, about a lady that he worked with in the hospital. She came up to him. She said, "You're a Christian. Tell me about that." Caught him off guard, and he said he tried really hard to share the gospel. He felt like he'd fumbled his words, messed it up, stumbled and stuttered, and she walked off opportunity to proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, this lady eventually transferred out of that hospital, and he thought he would never see her again. Years later, they crossed paths. She walked up to Chris and she said, "I'm a Christian because of you." And she will be there on the last day, standing shoulder to shoulder with us. Because God uses the words that we speak to others about the gospel and the kingdom of God. He uses us for that. We just need to speak them and trust that he will give us everything we need as we go about doing that work. How about I lead us in prayer that we would be people who trust Jesus in his provision to us, that we would persevere in the hard times, that we would proclaim his kingdom, and that God would use us so that on that final day there will be so many who will truly know exactly who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the kingdom of God that he brings. And Father, we pray that we would turn to you in trust, knowing that you give us all we need, that we would follow and imitate Jesus, persevere through the hard times, that we would proclaim your kingdom, safe in the knowledge that it's through you, your words, and the work of your Spirit that you save. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.